this evening, and we certainly are so happy that you have chosen to come and to worship God with us here at College View. We pray once again that our worship to God tonight is acceptable to Him, that we lift up His good and great name as we have sung these songs and as we have petitioned His throne of mercy and grace this evening, and even as we have once again remembered the sacrifice and the love of our God as He showed that to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. I was reading this afternoon a new blog of a preacher friend of mine, and he was talking about running and how many of our days are so long and difficult days that we have to deal with in this life. And the song that Robert led us in, Home of the Soul, kind of reminded us that even though we go through those kind of days quite often here in this world, that there is a place of rest for our souls, even as I think our invitation song will think about that particular thought here in just a little while. And we do come together, of course, to honor and to glorify and to praise God and to worship Him, but we also come together to build one another up and to help each other realize that we can continue running our race as Christians, a race that Christ has called us to run. There's a word in our English language that is, for many of us, a dirty word. It is not a four-letter word, but its very mention produces negative thoughts within our mind. It is the word procrastination. As far as I know, this word is not used in the Word of God, but the idea, I think, certainly is found within the pages of His book. It is an interesting word. Like many other words, I think most of us can readily see this word in action in the lives of people around us, but somehow we are more hesitant to apply it to ourselves. We may say, well, you know, he's just a chronic procrastinator. When someone won't do something that we want them to do on our time, but we look at ourselves and we say about ourselves, maybe even looking at the same situation, I just don't have time. My mom has a pot holder in her kitchen. It is not the usual shape of most pot holders. I think most of those are square or rectangular. But it is a round pot holder that says round to it. Unfortunately, too often that is the way that we think. We say things like, well, I can't do it today, but someday I will get around to it. I present this lesson to you on procrastination this evening because I believe that it is, as we have mentioned this evening, something that is related to God's Word. Also because it is one of Satan's most effective tools as he pulls out his arsenal, his weaponry to come at us day after day. I believe that procrastination is one of those tools of the devil, but I also present this lesson to you tonight because it is one of the biggest struggles that I have faced in my life, as I'm sure it may be for some of you as well. So we want to think for a few moments this evening about procrastination and from the standpoint of it being something that the devil can use on us to keep us from doing God's will and being the kind of people that He wants us to be and living the kind of way that He has called us to live. As we begin this lesson this evening, we want to think about some reasons, as I have that in quotation marks. I think they're really more like excuses when we think about them for procrastination. Number one, we often say, as we just mentioned, that I have tomorrow to do this or to do that. Turn, if you will, in your Bible to the book of wisdom, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we're going to begin there at verse 6 and read down through chapter 12 and verse 1. Listen to the words of the wise man as he speaks to us here. Verse 6, he says, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. The light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. This text, I think, is primarily addressed to those who are younger in age, maybe even those who are younger in their faith in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, I think there's something here that all of us can take away from this section of wisdom. Verse 6, as Solomon really begins there, he reminds us that what we need to be doing if we are people who are trying to please God, if we are trying to put into practice the whole conclusion of the matter, chapter 12 and verse 13, if we're trying to fear God in our life and keep His commandments, verse 6 reminds us that we need to be people who are constantly working. Of course, we have to have a balance to life. I don't think he's just saying that we go to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Elsewhere in this book of wisdom and in the Proverbs, tells us we need to spend time with our family. But the principle that he's giving here in verse 6 applies not just to maybe our job as we think of that, but it applies to all of life. How do we look at life as being the children of God? We need to be people who are working. We're not people, as he says back in verse 4, who are watching the wind. He says, those who watch the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. That should not be us if we are children of God. We're not just out here watching the wind blow by. We're not sitting down just looking at the clouds all day. He says those kind of folks are not going to get anything done. They're not going to be sowers. They're not going to be reapers. But we need to be folks who are sowing in the morning, sowing in the evening, so we can hopefully reap the good crop that God has intended for us to reap. Verses 7 through 10, though, I think especially in chapter, even on into chapter 12 and verse 1, of course, are addressed primarily to young people. And he says here, the wise man does to those who are young, don't put off some things in your life, even though you're young. Don't put off rejoicing in the Lord. He tells those young folks there several times. And indeed, all of us in verse 8, that we should rejoice in all of our days, but especially young folks there in verse 9, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in sin. Don't rejoice in things that are going to cause you pain and grief and sorrow in your life. Don't make bad choices, but rejoice in the Lord even while you're young, and also remember Him in this season of your life, in the spring of your life. Don't put that off till a later time. Don't say, well, I've got tomorrow to do that. I'll take care of that business with God at some future point in time. No, he says you need to remember him now in the days of your youth. It is so easy for any of us, young, middle-aged, or old, to think, well, I've got perhaps the rest of my life to do that. But especially when you're young, when you're just starting out in life, and you think you have your whole life set ahead of you, you've got X number of years to do all of that, I want to do what I want to do now. And it's so easy for any of us, really, to put off what we could do today. The saying is, as someone has said it, and I don't know who came up with this particular thought, but how often do we think this way from time to time? We say, why do today what I could put off till tomorrow? I've got tomorrow to take care of that. I've got tomorrow to do the really important things in life. The problem with that way of thinking, though, is that it is a false way of thinking, isn't it? Because today quickly turns into tomorrow, and tomorrow turns into next week, and next week turns into next month, and next month we find out it is 2015 instead of 2014. And where has all the time gone, and we haven't done the really important things in life? Solomon reminds, especially again, those who are younger in age, that you need to take advantage of this season of your life right now to serve the Lord, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Take advantage of the good health, perhaps, that God has given you now while you're young. Take advantage of the energy that you have, the excitement that you have for serving the Lord. Do all of those things now while you're young. Because as he goes on to paint that picture, beginning at verse 2 of chapter 12, down through verse 8, the days are coming when you may not be able to do as much in God's kingdom as you can do now. For all of us, whatever stage we are at in life, we don't need to just sit back and sit around and wait for life to happen to us. We need to get out there and make it happen and rejoice in the Lord and do His will. Because one day those opportunities to serve Him and to serve others are going to be gone. They're going to be gone forever. There's a little poem that I ran across a number of years ago entitled Tomorrow. It says, He was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one would be better than He tomorrow. Each morning He'd stack up the letters He'd write tomorrow. It was too bad indeed that He was too busy to see Bill, but He promised to do it tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known Him had He ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is He died and faded from view, and all that was left when living was through was a mountain of things He intended to do tomorrow. Oh, we have good intentions, but we let the devil work on us, and we just don't get around to doing what we need to be doing today. Don't let the devil get us into thinking in this frame of mind. Don't let us think that we even have tomorrow to live. We may not. The second reason, really, excuse that some of us give for procrastinating, putting off doing what we really know God wants us to do, is we say, well, I'm afraid. There's all kinds of fears that we face in this life. There is the fear of failure. There is the fear of the future. There is maybe not knowing which direction we should turn sometimes. Fear is one of those things that can stop us dead in our tracks. We can really become frozen almost literally, that we don't really want to make a move one way or the other. Fear is a very real problem that all of us face. And as we think about fear, I think about the man Moses. He certainly was a great man of God, but he was a man. He was like us. He dealt with the devil just as we deal with him. And he had from time to time some fear in his life. Fear, perhaps maybe this wasn't exactly Moses' problem. Perhaps it was just a symptom maybe of his problem of a lack of self-confidence. And even more than that, I think a lack of confidence at some point in his life in God to really empower him and equip him for the task at hand. Think back to the book of Exodus for just a moment as we look at a couple of scriptures here. In Exodus chapter 3, you remember that God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and told him, this is the work I have for you to do. This is the mission I'm about to send you on. I want you to lead my people out of Egyptian captivity. Moses said to God, as God spoke those words in verse 11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Perhaps he was thinking, you know, who am I? I don't have the skills to do this particular job. What if I fail? What are the consequences going to be? Verse 13, of course, God answered that particular question and said, don't worry about that. I'm going to be with you. You just trust me. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Perhaps we might think about this as Moses is saying, well, I'm afraid of the future. You know, if I say that I'm coming in the name of Jehovah God, if I'm coming in the name of the God of our fathers, then they may ask me some questions about that, and what kind of answers am I supposed to give to those questions? We even come down to chapter 4 and verse 1. God, of course, answered that particular reasoning of Moses. Verse 1 of chapter 4, then Moses said, well, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say the Lord has not appeared to you. Again, maybe a fear of failure, a fear of rejection, but also a fear of rejection there. Maybe also a fear of the future, thinking about what was coming in the future and how he was going to deal with that particular conversation from his fellow Israelites. All of these things, it seems to me, kind of centered on the one fear that Moses had, and that was that he didn't have perhaps the right credentials for the job. Now, he had been spending the last 40-something years of his life tending to his father-in-law's sheep. And now God comes to him in this burning bush and says, I want you to go in a different direction, a totally different direction for the rest of your life. And Moses is thinking to himself, how am I going to do this? I'm not the right man for the job. In fact, he just comes right out there and says in verse 13, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. I'm not the right guy to lead your people out of Egypt. Moses, it seems to me, was sort of putting God off because he was afraid. We face those fears today, don't we? Even as Christians, we face those same fears. It is the fear maybe of not doing the job right. Some of us are perfectionists. It is the fear maybe of failing at the work God has given us to do. And I will tell you about myself that I think those fears and some other fears sometimes are at the root of my times of procrastination. And I suspect that maybe you have dealt with some of those same fears in your life as well. But many times I would say to you that the fear we have really is perceived fear. God answered all of those fears, didn't He? He said, I will be with you. I will be your spokesman. Who made man's mouth? Am I not the Creator? And besides that, he says, I'm going to send Aaron with you to be the spokesman. But many times the fear we have really is perceived fear. But you know what? If Satan can just get us to think about the negatives, all the reasons why we can't be doing what God wants us to do, instead of the positives, how we can succeed, how we can reach people with the gospel perhaps, how we can change our lives to be more like Jesus. If Satan can just get us to focus on those fears, he can cause us to put off doing what we know is right. Well, maybe these excuses are a little bit easier for us to deal with, but think about this third one. Sometimes we say to the Lord, I just don't want to. I don't want to do what you are telling me to do. Maybe it is because the job is very difficult that he is asking us to do. Maybe because we know it will take a lot of our resources, it will take up a lot of our time. Maybe the job that God has called us to do, the work that He wants us to do, really just doesn't appeal to us. We say, well, that's not my thing. I'll leave that to somebody else. And you know, it is so much easier for us to talk about what we should be doing than to actually be out there doing God's will in our lives. James, I think, hits upon this particular point. In James chapter 1, listen to the words of James. I know many of us know this scripture really well, but let's hear it again. James chapter 1, verse 19, beginning. James says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man that looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at it at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Certainly, James is telling us here that we have to be more than hearers of the Word of God. We've got to start there. In fact, that's kind of where he starts there in verse 19 when he says that we need to be quick to hear. I probably said this to you before, but I'm of the conviction in verse 19, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger is not just a general statement. Certainly it is a general truth that we can find elsewhere in the Proverbs and other parts of wisdom in the Bible, but I think it applies specifically to our attitude toward the Word of God and coming to God and listening to what He has to say. We need to be quick, he says, to hear, which suggests that we need to have a readiness. We need to have a willingness when we come to the Word of God, when we listen to His words, when we listen to His commands, but it also suggests that there is an urgency. That's kind of the opposite mindset of procrastination. We don't come to the Word of God and say, well, I know that's what it says, but I don't really want to hear it. And more than that, I don't want to do it. No, James says we got to come with the right heart, the right attitude, We have to be quick to hear. So yes, we must be hearers of God's Word, but obviously James says that's not enough. What does it mean to truly be a hearer of God's Word? It means to do what we know to be right. He gives this somewhat humorous illustration or picture here of a man who looks into a mirror and sees all the things about his physical visage that need to be fixed. Maybe he sees his hair is not combed or his teeth aren't brushed. And he looks into the mirror and sees these things, and he knows, has the knowledge to, I need to correct these things. I need to take care of these matters before I go out and present myself in front of other people. But he looks into that mirror and then he turns away and he forgets that his hair wasn't brushed and his teeth weren't brushed. And he does nothing about that. We must not be that kind of person when it comes to the Word of God. We must not be a forgetful hearer. No, we must be an effectual doer, as James instructs us to do. And perhaps James sums up this very important principle in chapter 4 and verse 17. When he said there, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know, if we come to the Word of God being quick to speak ourselves, if we come to the Word of God being quick to anger, we read something in the Word of God and we know that's what we need to be doing, but we don't want to do that. If we come to the Word of God and we're very slow to hear what He has to say to us, we're going to say, I don't want to. Or maybe it's the other way around. If we come to the Word of God and say, I really don't want to do what I know is in there, then we're going to be people who are quick to speak, to rebut God. They say, no, wait a minute. And we're going to be people who are quick to anger and slow to hear. But if we come with a mindset of your will be done, we are going to do our Father's will early, even when it is something that perhaps is very difficult for us or something that is unpleasant. I think a great example of this is found in Abraham, where the Old Testament tells us, I think on several occasions, but I remember there in Genesis chapter 22, when God said to Abraham, this is my work for you, to take your one and only son Isaac up to that mountain and to place him on the altar and to sacrifice him. The Bible tells us there early on in Genesis 22 that Abraham rose early in the morning. He didn't procrastinate. What more unpleasant, difficult task could there be for a parent to sacrifice his own child? And yet, Abraham rose early because he had that mindset, your will be done, not mine. Many other excuses we could give as to why we put off doing what we know to be right, doing the Lord's will in our life. How do we overcome that? Well, there might be many answers to that question. One, I think, is that we remember that we are living in this life, that this life is so, so short. Again, this is such a hard truth for us really to wrap our arms around, perhaps any age we are, but especially for those who are young. Go to the Psalms for just a moment. The psalmist speaks about this in a couple of different places. In Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12, as he begins thinking here and contrasting really the eternal nature of God, as we spoke of this morning, that God is from everlasting to everlasting. We are but a brief moment, though. Verse 10, he says, there as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. At the very best, the psalmist tells us here that we're going to live 70 or maybe 80 years due to strength. And we have a few people here who have even gone past that. And that certainly is great. But even if you live to be 80 or 90 or 100, or saw someone recently that had lived, I don't know, 105, 107 years. Even if you live to that ripe old age, That is very, very short. There really is no comparison between that lifespan and eternity when we will face God and meet God in judgment and give an answer for the life and the choices that we have made in this life. So the psalmist encourages us here, because that is the case, because that is the reality of the situation, that we need to number our days. How do we do that? How do we truly number our days so that we can present a heart of wisdom to God? Well, we do that by, first of all, realizing that life is very short, by making every day count, by realizing that even if we live much longer than normal, even if we live 90 or 100 plus years, we are really only delaying the inevitable. And that is the day of death and the day of judgment for each one of us before our Creator. The psalmist also wrote about these matters back in Psalm 39. In Psalm 39, look at verses 4 and 5. As he speaks to the Lord, he says, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made me my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath." My life and your life, the psalmist says, at the very best, taking the most optimistic view, our lives at best are a mere breath. Just like on a cold winter day when you go outside and you exhale and you see that breath, but it appears for just a split second and then it is gone. He says that is life at its very best. I don't know about you, but I wish I could get just this one truth into my head and remember it every day of my life. And I know how hard it is for young folks to remember that, but I think it's harder even for older folks sometimes to remember this truth that at life, at best, our life is but a breath. Young people especially, do not fall for Satan's trap and think, "Well, I'm 15 years old, or I'm 20, or I'm 30. And you know, I've got 40, 50, 60, 70 more years to do, fill in the blank, to serve the Lord in some capacity." Because that may not be the case. So young folks especially, remember the truth of the psalmist here that life is very short. All of us would do well to remember this truth and to use the opportunities that God presents to us today to do good, to do His will in our lives. You know, there are some things in life that we can put off. There are some things in life that we may never do, and we'll be just fine. But as we close our lesson, I want us to think about three things that are just too valuable for us to procrastinate doing. We cannot put these things off because they are too, too important. These are not earth-shattering things. These are things we all know, but things that we forget from time to time. Number one, studying and meditating upon God's Word is just too important for us to say, "I'll do that tomorrow," or "I don't want to do that." The psalmist, once again in Psalm 1, as he begins, at least it's placed at the beginning of the collection of psalms, we remember what it said to us there in Psalm 1, verse 1 beginning, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." Let me ask you this evening, young and old alike, do you desire a blessed life? Who wouldn't answer that question yes? Do you want to avoid the way of destruction? As we talked about some this year in our theme of "In the World, but not of the World," because we made the decision to come and follow Jesus, the world is going to hate us. And we're going to have some problems that we have to deal with that maybe folks who are ungodly, unrighteous, they won't have to deal with some of those problems. But I tell you what, because we have made the decision to follow Jesus, there are just a whole host of other problems that we don't have to deal with, that folks who are out there in the world have to deal with. We want to avoid that way of destruction, don't we? Do you crave stability and success in your life? Not as the world defines those terms, but as God and His Word defines those terms. If you answered yes to those questions, then do what the psalmist says here, the righteous man does. Delight in God's Word. Dwell on God's Word always, at every hour, at every opportunity of the day. It seems to me that the pictures the psalmist gives us here of the righteous man is a man whose habit is to dwell on God's law day and night. Through all the distractions of life, through all the problems and the difficult days, his habit is to dwell on God's law day and night. And so this point was already made. I think Nick or somebody made it in our Truth For You series last Saturday and Sunday. We have to make time to spend time in the book. I am not an avid reader as I should be. But Anna is a very avid reader. She just loves to read books. She can read one right after the other, after the other, after the other. There's lots of good books that you could read. Lots of good thoughts that you could fill your mind with. But are we making time to spend time in the book? If we never read another book in our life, we need to make sure we read the book of God. And think about what it says and take time to apply it to our lives. If we're not in the habit of doing that on a daily basis, we need to get into the habit. We don't need to say, well, I'll start that tomorrow. Put that off till a more convenient time. The Bible is so clear in telling us that this world is passing away and all the things that are related to this world. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. But it is also very clear in telling us that God's Word will abide forever. So number one this evening, are you procrastinating in letting God talk to you through His Word and guiding your life through His Word? Secondly, encouraging others around us is just too important for us to procrastinate doing. We can't say, well, I'll get around to calling brother or sister so-and-so and get around to visiting them, knowing that they need encouragement, knowing that they need our help. Lots of passages, of course, in the New Testament speak to us about our need, if we consider ourselves to be spiritual people, that we need to be out there helping those who are weak in the faith. Chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews in verse 12 beginning, the writer says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." As long as it is still today. He didn't say wait till tomorrow to do that. But as long as it is still today, he says we have the opportunity to encourage someone. We have the opportunity to encourage really anyone or everyone. We have the opportunity to help our brother or sister who's maybe falling away from God, and we can see that in their life. We have the opportunity to help them today to keep from becoming unbelievers. As we do that, we're going to help ourselves, aren't we? We're going to make sure that we don't develop that heart of evil and unbelief, that we don't fall away from our God as well. And so there's a benefit to us, but there's also a benefit to our brother or sister in Christ. This truth, I think, can apply and especially applies to our children. In the Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18, to those of us who are parents, he very simply states to us there, discipline your son while there is hope. While there is hope. And do not desire his death. Obviously, those of us who are parents, we want our children to grow up to follow God. We want them to be Christians. But it might be the case that perhaps our children have gotten to the age where they've made that choice to come and follow Jesus. But maybe we see that they are going off on the wrong path, that they are making choices in their life that don't conform to the will of God. And it is our duty as parents, especially while our children are at home, to discipline them. Maybe in a punitive way, maybe we punish them if that's what that particular situation calls for. But as we spoke about so often here in our family lessons last year, as we've talked about in some of our parenting classes in different people's homes this year, that word discipline is more than just that. It involves that. But it's also disciplining our children with the Word of God, training them and teaching them, and setting the proper example for them. But the wise man says here, here is some wisdom we parents need to know. We need to discipline our children while there is hope. Don't put that off. And I found as a father that there are many days when you come home tired, and you would rather be doing anything than disciplining your children, whether that's positive or negative discipline. But you have to keep in mind, you need to do it now while there's hope. Don't desire your child's spiritual death. That is something too important to put off. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, we remember what the Apostle Paul wrote there about the opportunities that we have to do good. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, he said, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." This statement of Paul really comes in the midst of a discussion that he started back in chapter 6 and verse 1 of bearing each other's burdens and thus fulfilling the law of Christ. Comes in the middle of the discussion of sharing all good things with one another. There at verse 6, the one who's taught the Word, sharing good things with the one who has taught him the Word. It comes in the midst of the discussion, verses 7 and 8 of sowing to the Spirit every day. Not procrastinating, not saying, well, I'm going to live to the flesh today and I'll sow to the Spirit tomorrow. But making that our life, that we're sowing to the Spirit day by day, and in the midst of those thoughts, he says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in doing good. Every time you have an opportunity to do good to someone, whether they are an outsider, outside of the body of Christ, or whether they are a part of the Lord's body, we need to do good to them. Specifically, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 11 and 14, the Apostle Paul wrote to this church who seemed to be doing a pretty good job of encouraging one another. But he said there at chapter 5 and verse 11, "Therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." That we need to realize from verse 14 that there are all different things that people need, that our brothers and sisters need. We are then to encourage, we are to admonish, we are to build up each other every day at every opportunity we have to do that. Why? Because setting those verses into the greater context here of the last part of chapter 4 into early chapter 5, it's because the day of the Lord is coming. It is because, as we spoke of just a moment ago, life is very short. There are people, as we well know in this congregation here at College View, who need our encouragement. The list is put in the bulletin every week. David is now emailing those names of our brothers and sisters who have particular needs to us every week. Not just so that we can pray for them, that's certainly good for us to do, but so as we have the opportunity, we can help them, we can encourage them, we can warn them, we can build them up. What about you this evening? If you are a Christian and a member of this congregation, are you procrastinating when it comes to encouraging your brother or sister in Christ? It's too important. Too important for us to put off. Thirdly and finally, this really sums up everything about our lives. We need to make sure that we are right with God. That is just too important for us to put off. We remember those conversations at the end of the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul had with two government officials. There with Felix in chapter 24, beginning at verse 24. Luke says to us, "But some days later Felix arrived with Drusilla his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you.'" Felix had some fear when he heard the Apostle Paul speak words of truth, when he heard him speak about righteousness and self-control, and especially the judgment to come. He didn't just slam the door in Paul's face and say, I don't want to talk to you anymore. Don't ever bring up this conversation again. But he kind of put Paul off and he says, well, when I find the time, when it's more convenient time, tomorrow you can come back and we'll discuss this again. He put off making his life right with God. To our knowledge, he never did that. In fact, he moved out of office and another man moved in. We also remember the conversation there a couple of chapters later in chapter 26 of the book of Acts. Verse 25, beginning as Paul is making his defense before Festus and King Agrippa. And he said there in verse 25, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in the corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Here you've got two government officials, but they're in kind of different situations, aren't they? Felix, just being a Roman and a very worldly man, didn't really know much about the way of Jesus Christ. But here was King Agrippa. He knew those old scriptures that prophesied, that foretold the coming of Jesus Christ. And Paul was convinced he knew those. He knew, I think, the right thing to do. But again, like Felix, he didn't just slam the door. But he let the devil work on him. And he said, well, in a short time, you'll persuade me to become a Christian. He put off becoming a Christian. He put off making himself right with God. Little book that I have that I think I've quoted from time to time by Brother D. Bowman. Just some little sayings about life. I think I stuck this in the bulletin here maybe in the last few months. But as we close, I want you to think about this thought that he gives us here. He says, the devil says, there's no God, or there's no kingdom today, or go on, try it, there's no harm. But mostly he just says, there's no hurry. Satan doesn't have to get us to the point in our life where we say God doesn't exist. If he can just get us to keep thinking, I'll put that off till tomorrow. There's no hurry. He has us right where he wants us. What about you this evening as you think about your life, as you think about your life being very short, as you think about there is a day of judgment that is coming when you will stand before God and you will give an account of the deeds that you have done in this body that He has given to you, whether those deeds are good or whether they are bad. Do you know the right thing to do? I think many in this audience are kind of like King Agrippa. You have said and you have read the Scriptures. You have at least heard them being read and explained. And I think many in this audience, I feel confident if you have been around this group for any time, you know what God wants you to do. You know what God's plan for you is through Jesus Christ. You know what conditions He has laid down in His Word for you to come to know Him, to become a child of His. Don't put that off. Don't wait till tomorrow. Become a Christian tonight, this very hour. Or it may be, as many of us have already done that we are procrastinating in some area of our life, that we are putting off doing what we know God wants us to do. Don't put that off till a more convenient day. Determine that we're going to do God's will, whatever that may be and mean specifically for our life. Number 333 is our song of encouragement and invitation this evening. Jesus is going to give us rest. That rest even begins now, that we can come to Him as He spoke of there in Matthew chapter 11. We can come to Him burdened down with the rock of sin in our life, and we can lay that on His shoulders. And He is more than capable of taking that away for us through the blood that He shed for us on the cross of Calvary. And He can begin to give us rest even in this life from the struggles, the temptations that we face. He can even begin to give us the victory over Satan on a daily basis and give us the strength that we need to stand up and to say, I'm doing the Lord's will now. But most especially, He's going to give us rest that's going to last for an eternity if we will come to Him and follow Him. Would you do that this evening? Would you come and say you want to follow Jesus Christ? Do that very thing now if you're not a Christian, as we stand and as we sing.